Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Tell us or declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now Jesus is referred to here as the Son of Man. He that soweth the good seed is the what? Son of Man. Jesus is the one who sows the good seed. He's the sower. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. So if you turn right, you won't be left behind. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And the Bible says this. I can hear the pages still turning. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Everyone say, not my plans. "Not according to our works, not according to how good we are or how rich we are or the things that we've done. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God has called us, everybody say me, with a holy calling. It's not a calling like you're getting a job in a secular world. No, it's a holy calling. He's called us with a holy calling, not for our purpose, but for his purpose. God wants to do something in us, and that purpose was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. And so I want to take a few moments to look at this chapter 13 of Matthew, and I want to speak on this title, God Plants People. God plants people. Everyone say, God plants people. Now, I know you're enjoying the air conditioning, but no going to sleep tonight, all right? God plants people. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we study this portion of scripture today, Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes. Let faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. And all the church says, amen. Matthew chapter 13, we just read it. It's important when you read a scripture that you understand it. What is the scripture referring to? And Matthew chapter 13 is quite clear. First of all, it tells us that the sower is the Son of Man or Jesus Christ. The sower is Jesus Christ. Looking at the scripture again, the seed, the good seed, are the children of the kingdom, okay? So the sower is Jesus Christ. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Everyone say, that's me. That's me. I'm a child of the kingdom of God. And the field, what is the field? The field is the world. So Jesus has taken the good seed, us, the church, the kingdom of the children of the kingdom. The sower has taken the seed, which is us, and he is planting it in the world. It's so clear. That is our purpose. We weren't saved just to come and sit on a seat, but Jesus saved us and he's sowing us as good seed into the world. We have a purpose. We have a great commission, is to take this gospel, to take this good news, as the song we just heard, to every tribe, every nation, every person. We are the good seed, and the sower has sowed us where he wants us in the world. God plants people. That's us. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That is us. We are the good seed. And so this whole portion of scripture, if you can think outside just the words you've just read, this whole portion of scripture is about productivity. Everybody say productivity. If you sow seed, you're expecting a harvest. And harvest represents productivity. And so the sower, Jesus Christ, took the good seed, which are the children of the kingdom, and he has planted the seed in the world for what reason? For productivity, for reproduction, for the furtherance of the gospel. And it is so simply put in our text, this portion of scripture that Jesus is telling the parable, he's talking about productivity. He's talking about how he is the one who plants us where he wants us, and he plants us on purpose for the purpose of productivity. Now, it's going to be really abrupt now and just tell you that God wants you to be productive. God wants you to reproduce. God wants you to be productive in the kingdom. How can we be productive? We have to be planted in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are planted in the world to reach people for the kingdom of God. We are called to be productive. And so I challenge you today, right at the first midweek of this year, who are you looking to reach out to this year? Where have you been planted? Who are those that are around you where you have been planted, and who are you reaching? What is your purpose? Who are you seeking to reach? Because God has chosen you. He has planted you in the world for the purpose of productivity. Now, God plants people. Turn to your neighbor and say, God plants people. God plants people. That's right. Now, when you plant that seed, it's growing is what that seed needs to do. Before it can grow, it needs to die to itself. Yeah? But a lot of people say that, you know, this whole idea of a seed dying, the seed doesn't actually die. It sheds its shell so the kernel inside can come out. Now, what happens is the outside of the shell is consumed. It gives energy to that little kernel, which then sprouts to life, okay? And so that's why we eat seeds. That's why we eat nuts, because they're seeds. They give us energy. Now, the outside of that seed gives the nutrition for the inside of the seed to grow. Now, growing that seed to grow, it's growing isn't something that the plant has to actually work doing. It's not something that it has to work on, okay? It happens when you put that seed, when you plant it in the right conditions, and when you remove the hindrances. So when you plant the seed, when you plant it in the right conditions and you remove the hindrances, that seed will grow, okay? And that's very much like a church, in growing a church. A church is about creating the right environment, about giving the church the right nutrition, the right environment, the right nutrition, about removing the hindrances, and the church will grow. The same is with us as Christians. We need to make sure that we have the right environment in our life. Okay, and that we are living a holy life, that we are living separate from this world, the right environment. We've got to make sure that we are surrounding ourselves with the right people in fellowship. We have to make sure that we are coming to church, that right environment, the spiritual diet, what we take in, the spiritual exercise, what we give out. And if you can take a Christian and you can put them in the right conditions, if you can remove the hindrances. And some people aren't growing in God because they've got hindrances in their life. Whether it's attitudes, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's they've got toxic people that are leading them in the wrong way and hindering their growth. Some people aren't growing because they've got hindrances. But if you can put yourself in the right conditions and remove the hindrances, you will grow in God. You will grow. And a seed doesn't have to work at growing. It will happen if you put the seed in the right conditions and remove the hindrances. And so we need to ask ourselves, as Bishop Downs would always say, if you're not green and growing, you're dead and dying. If you're not green and growing, you're dead and dying. We have been planted in this world for the purpose of productivity. And so we've got to be careful. If we're not growing, we need to look at what are the things that are hindering my growth. You might be coming to church every Sunday. Yeah, that's a good environment. You may have good Christian friends, yes. But what are the things that are hindering you? Weeds. Maybe some other things, wrong desires, wrong relationships, holding on to the past. All of those things, we've got ourselves in a wrong atmosphere. Some of us growing because we haven't surrendered to the Lord completely. We're not ready to die to our old life. We're not willing to surrender. And so Matthew 13 is about productivity. It is about the church, and the church isn't the building, the church is the people. We just happen to meet in a building, but it's about the church being productive. And in the spiritual world, let me tell you, in the spiritual world, there are no accidents. There are no accidents. You didn't find yourself planted in this church by accident. You weren't saved by accident. You are here on purpose. God has planted you on purpose. You're not in your workplace by accident. You don't have the family you've got by accident. But God has planted you on purpose, the seed, the good seed, into the world for the purpose of productivity. And so God's grace and mercy has lifted us up out of the miry clay. We've been saved. We've been set free. And we are now walked into this house. We're now serving God. We're hearing the gospel. We've been born again. But once we've been born again, now God says, well, now you and I can do something. You and I can do something. Now you've been born again. God says, I want to plant you. You are the good seed. I am going to plant you. Not in the church. Yeah, you got to be planted in the church. That's important. But the most important thing is not just what happens in church, but what happens when we go out of here. I am planting you in workplaces. I am planting you in neighborhoods. I am planting you in football clubs. I am planting you in a walking group or something. God plants people on purpose for productivity. And so we are to shine our light to this world. Somebody believe what I'm saying tonight? We are planted on purpose and for productivity. And so when we're saved, God says, well, that's great, but you've only just been born. Isn't it amazing how some people think that because they've been born again, that they are, now that they're at the end, they've finally reached the pinnacle. I've been born again. And I think that word born again is good because you've just been born. And God says, welcome, my child. Now you and I can do something. I want to plant you on purpose for productivity. Now, we need to be reminded that we sit in this church on purpose as well. God has had a hand in it. God has put his hand on our life for productivity. And so we don't look at the surroundings. We don't look what it looks like. We don't look at what our history has been. If God has put his hand on you, listen, wherever you're from, and some of us come from some pretty dark backgrounds, some pretty messed up conditions. Don't look at what it looks like. Don't look at all your qualifications, because we don't have many qualifications. Don't look at your history. But if God has put his hand on you, it is so that you will be productive in the kingdom of God. That is the bottom line. If God has saved you, he saved you on purpose. He's planning you on purpose for productivity. So if God puts his hand on you, I want to tell you, his plan for you is that you will prosper, that you will be productive. Everybody say productive. So God didn't plant you where you are to tease you. He didn't plant you where you are to use you as an example of failure, but he planted you to bring fruitfulness. It's important that we understand that we aren't planted where we are by accident, that we weren't saved by accident. We may think that we are a loser, but God has not saved one loser. We are planted to be productive. God plants people. Let's go back to Matthew 13 and read it again so we can stay in touch with our text. Productivity. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay? The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Jesus is the sower. Get this, if you're taking notes, Jesus is the sower. He plants on purpose and he plants for productivity. Jesus tells us that exact thing. And so the first point, write this down. I've got a couple of points I'm going to make now. God planted you on purpose. God planted you on purpose. He knew what he planted. He didn't just put his hand in a bucket of seeds and just hope for the best. When he planted you, he planted you on purpose. He knew what he planted, and he had something special in mind when he planted you. He doesn't say, well, I don't know what I planted, but let me just throw this in the ground. In a few months, we'll see what we've got. No, he knew what he planted. He planted it on purpose. He knew what he planted. He had something in mind. And God isn't sitting there scratching his head going, I wonder what's going to become of this, you know? This seed was, just looked like a good seed. I threw it in the ground. I wonder what will become of this seed. No, God knows. He planted it on purpose. And when God plants people, he plants people with a purpose in mind. Every single one of us have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Do you believe it tonight? Amen. You got a purpose. And so he plants us with purpose. He's the outcome. God already has an outcome. It's already figured out. He knows what he's expecting. When we are saved, when he plants us, he's got expectation that there's going to be productivity, that there's going to be fruitfulness. So we need to stop worrying about what we are going to become. The seed doesn't worry about what it's got to become. The seed doesn't work out what it's got to become. No, the seed is planted in the right conditions. The hindrances are removed and it will become what God wants it to become. And so we need to stop worrying about what we're going to become because we aren't qualified to figure that out. God planted us on purpose. And so we need to be focused, and listen carefully, it's a key point right here. We need to be focused on the principle of placement, where God has put us. He planted us on purpose. And where you are planted is more important than what you are going to become. Because if you stay where God has planted you, you will become what God has planned for you to become. You will. And so God plants people and he plants them on purpose. We say, oh, pastor, you know, I've been planted here in this job and these people are rubbing me up the wrong way. You know where that saying, rubbing up the wrong way? You know, there's a lot of terms that I use and we're in a multicultural church now. Okay, there's a lot of terms I use. Other cultures say, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Like rubbing someone up the wrong way. What does that mean? You know, well, it's like a cat, you know. There's a certain way to pat a cat, isn't there? With the fur. Yeah, what happens when you pat the cat the wrong way? It annoys you. Maybe you annoy it. And maybe it's going to bite you, all right? Has anyone got anyone in their life that pats them up the wrong way? Yeah, it's really annoying. Every time you see them, it's like patting you against the grain. That's right, meow. They don't like it, you know? Patting them up the wrong way. And there are people, we say, pastor, I've planted in this job and this person and these people, they rub me up the wrong way. Let me tell you, God planted you there on purpose. You're going to learn something. God's going to mold you and make you. And he may use people that you don't like that are going to rub you up the wrong way. We like to throw that scripture around. Iron sharpens iron. Sounds like a great saying. But do you realize what it is about iron that sharpens iron? It's the friction. You can't have anything sharp if there's no friction. Yeah? Iron sharpens iron. So you may be in a place where there's annoying people, there's a difficult situation, but you need to trust God and say, God, you have planted me here on purpose. It is part of your plan. I have been planted here. God, what are you trying to do in me and what are you trying to do through me? And so the good seed are the children of the kingdom. God plants people on purpose. It's not random. He knew what he was planting. He didn't just throw it out there and just hope for something good. No, we've got to stop worrying about what we're going to become and focus on where we are planted. Have anyone heard that saying, grow where you're planted? Grow or glow? Bloom where you're planted? Bloom where you're planted. And you can bloom where you're planted. Some of us, we might be planted in a pile of dung right now. Let me tell you, but if you will embrace the place where you planted, you can bloom. And in fact, flowers bloom better in a pile of dung. And sometimes God will say, you know what, you're getting a little bit stale. You haven't grown much lately. And so if you had a fruit tree that was in your backyard, Sister Downs, if you had a fruit tree that wasn't growing,
just kind of seem to be just a bit of leaves and a few pieces of fruit, and you want that thing to grow, what are you going to come and do to that tree? You're going to cut it, but there's something else you can throw on the base of it. Manure. That's a nice word. Does anyone know what manure is? Bishop Downs was even more refined. He said compost. Dung. That sounds more like it. Sometimes God will come along, Brother Darren, and he'll say, you know what, you're going to grow. I'm just going to throw a little bit of dung around the roots of that tree. But just remember, God has planted you on purpose. The situation that you're facing, the place where you are going to be productive there. So bloom where you're planted. God knows what he's doing. The second point is he planted you for productivity. Now, if your mind, in your mind, sometimes Satan has tried to tell you that you've got no future, that you can't make it. But God, the Bible says, we read it, God figured out your future before the world. Before he planted you, he had a future. And so we can take a little seed. Yep, we're a little seed. Not much, just a little seed. But if I take a little apple seed, I can truthfully say, I've got an orchard in my hands. Because that one seed can become an orchard. And when God looks at our life, he doesn't just see one seed. He sees the seed becoming productive. God plants on purpose and he plants for productivity. John chapter 15 and verse 16. As you can tell, my voice has been preaching a bit lately, so I'm losing it. John 15 verse 16. Productivity is part of our future. John 15, 16. It's going to be on the screen there. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Everyone say productivity. And that your fruit shall remain. That's an important thing. Very important. That your fruit shall remain. We're not just called to be fruitful once. And some people are living on a Christian experience where once upon a time they were fruitful, but they are no longer fruitful. They keep looking back in their life and say, oh, you know, 20 years ago I was doing this and I was fruitful, but now nothing's happening. The Bible says that God has chosen us, ordained us, that we should bring forth fruit and that our fruit should remain. That's talking about how that we should continue to bear fruit season after season after season. Dry seasons, good seasons. Also, it also speaks of that fruit, not just being something that just kind of pops on and drops straight off. Because there's a lot of fruit trees where the fruit comes and just drops off prematurely. But God wants us to be healthy, spiritually healthy, that we are, our fruit is remaining and that we are producing fruit season after season. That your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of your Father in my name, ask of the Father in my name, he shall give you. And so we have been chosen, we have been ordained, we have been commissioned, and we are appointed to bring forth lasting results. Productivity. And you don't have to, it doesn't matter what stage of your life you're in, you can still be productive. Is that right? You can still be productive. There's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. We call it refirement, my dad said once. That I'm not retiring, I'm refiring. In fact, life is full of seasons. Young people, right now, you're learning. Life is about learning, earning, and returning. We learn. We learn so many things, and maybe you're in that stage where you're learning, and then we earn. We earn respect. We earn experiences, all these things. But then when we get in the latter years of our life, this is how the church can continue. We don't stop after we've learned and we've earned. We've then got to, in our latter ages, as we grow older, we've got to return. And so we don't retire in the kingdom of God. Yet we may slow down our areas of ministry may change, but when we get into the latter years of our life, it is about returning the things that we've learned, the wisdom that we've learned, the experiences that we've learned to encourage people, not just for us to be encouraged. A lot of mature Christians say, oh, I just don't get fed anymore. Well, you've been fed all your life. The latter years of your life is not about you continuing to just stuff your face until you die. No, we get to that phase where everything that's been put in us
God says, come on now, pour it out. Bless somebody, encourage somebody, help somebody. Now you're strong. Put down your hand and grab somebody and lift them up. Because life is about learning, earning, and returning. The seasons of life, we never retire. There'll never be a day when my mum and dad just sitting around knitting or something like that or playing Sudoku. No, they got every intention. Yeah, they may slow down, but they're going to be involved somehow until they can't be involved anymore. Because that's what it's all about. It's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about being fruitful in every season of our life. And young people, you may be young, but you can still be fruitful. God still planted you in your school for a purpose. There's people right next to you, sitting next to you in class that need to hear the gospel, that need to know that there's hope, they need to know your testimony. They need to know where you've come from, what you've been through, and what Jesus has done in your life. We've been called. So Jesus says, chosen, ordained, commissioned, appointed to be productive. Now, what is success? Everybody say success. What is success? Everyone wants to be successful, but what is success? Is it earning $300,000 a year? Is it earning $1 million a year? It is having a yacht. What is success? Because the world will try to put its definition of success on us. This is what it means to be successful. But if you talk to successful people, they all don't agree that they're successful. They're looking to some higher standard to become successful. And that's why they just continue to chase wealth and chase success until they die and they never feel like they achieved it. Because the world standard of success, there's no such thing. What is success? In Luke chapter 10, you can turn there. It would be helpful if you did. Because you're going to see what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 10, the disciples, they thought that they were successful. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 to 20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, wow, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents. Jesus said, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the authority of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. They said, we're successful. Even the devils are scared of us. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. I gave you that power. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. That's not success. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. That's not success. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's what it's about. It's about making it up there. Whatever it takes, we've got to make it there. Whatever it takes, we've got to be productive in the kingdom of God. We've got to grow where we're planted because God has planted us on purpose for productivity. We're going to be productive and we're going to have our names written in the kingdom of, in the book and the written in heaven. And so they're saying, oh, we're successful. Look, we're casting out demons. Jesus said, wrong measure of success. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Productivity. They probably walked up to Jesus and they were expecting some high fives. Hey, Jesus, get what? Jesus just kind of, what do those young people do when they miss your high five? You know, it's happened to me before. You go up to you go to give them a high five and they don't even see you, like, pretend you're going to scratch your head or something. They probably went up to Jesus to give him a high five and said, you know what, the devils are subject to us. And Jesus is like, I knew that. I gave you that power. What are you rejoicing over that? Most important thing is that your name is written in heaven. And so what is success? Productivity. When Jesus came to plant, he came to plant people. He plants people with a purpose. Different fruits, not all the same plant, but all, this is important, all planted to be productive. And success is when you become what God created you to become. When you bloom where you're planted, because you are the seed in the master's hand, sown into the world, planted on purpose, because God plants people. And so we are planted on purpose.
we are planted for productivity. So we've got planting. I'm going to use the three stages here. Planting, okay? And over here, we've got productivity. Woohoo! We can rejoice about productivity, and we can rejoice about planting. But there's a whole lot of stuff that happens between planting and productivity. It's the process. Process isn't easy. Start university. Some people start university this year. Oh, it's the first day of uni. They walk on a campus. I'm going to be a doctor. Woohoo! Call me Dr. Downs. I'm a doctor. I'm studying to be a doctor. Woohoo! I'm going to graduate with a PhD in front of my name. Everyone's like, you got a big process to get there. You know that? And it's not so exciting when you're in the process, is it? It's not so exciting when you're studying late at night, doing all-nighters and tests and exams. You got the process. Because between the planting and productivity is the process. I'll give you an illustration. Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists that visited a very picturesque village. And they walked past an old man sitting on the fence. He's just sitting there. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist said, "Excuse me, sir, I'm wondering, were there any great men born in this village? Were there any great men? Is this little village known for any great men? Were there any great men born in this village?" And the old man looked at the tourist. He said, "No, only babies are born here." A frothy question brought a very profound answer. There are no instant heroes. Rather, whether it's in the world or in the kingdom of God, God takes us through a process. John chapter 15, verse 1. Let's go there now. And I think I've managed to squish it all onto one slide. So get your glasses out or binoculars if you're far back there. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me," everyone say process. It's how you become productive. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Hang on, God. I understand. You're not bearing fruit, take it away. But hey, I'm bearing fruit. I got a bit of fruit. God says, let me purge it. I'm going to bring forth more fruit. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Verse 2 tells us that if the branch isn't bearing fruit, God takes it away. But even if the branch or the tree is bearing some fruit, the Bible says that he purgeth it. He prunes it. Okay, now I got some great trees at home. They look good. But I know I got a beautiful crepe myrtle tree and it's flowering right now. A nice pink crepe myrtle tree. And it flowers beautifully. But it flowers best when I cut it. And so I heard on the ABC radio on Saturday mornings that you're meant to go and take about 2 meters off the top, cut it right back. And when I prune it, it flowers beautifully. Now, I could be happy with just a couple of flowers. But I know that if I prune it, I get more. It looks better. And God says, yeah, it's good that you're fruitful, but I'm going to prune you that you may bring forth much fruit. Now, this next slide, you might like to write this down somewhere. What is the hindrance between us being productive? There is a difference between being fruitful and barren. The difference between being fruitful and barren is the way we respond to difficulties in life. You will only grow to the threshold of your pain. The difference between being fruitful and barren is the way we respond to difficulties. A lot of people fall. When they fall, they chuck a tantrum, blame everybody else, blame the world, blame everything, and they never grow. And eventually,
you find that they will be barren because every growth opportunity, they have rejected it. And so they never grew. They became barren. But then you find people who go through hard things, difficult times. They don't throw tantrums, but they trust in God. They keep putting one foot in front of another. Yeah, the Bible says they shall run and not be weary. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But most of the Christian walk is just about putting one foot in front of another. They just keep walking. They keep being faithful in prayer, in devotion, in fellowship, in church attendance, in worship, in all of those things. They keep their Christian witness. They keep being faithful. And you know what? Through all of those things, they become productive. They become fruitful in spite of the difficulties that they faced. And so the way we respond to difficulties will limit or will increase our productivity in the kingdom of God. You will only grow, listen, I'm going to expand on this in a moment. You will only grow to the level of your pain threshold. Now, maybe somebody here wants to be the prime minister. All right? Maybe. Maybe someone here wants to go a level higher and be the president of the United States, which is probably one of the most powerful positions in the world. Okay? Okay, let's just say you want to be the president of the United States. They're pretty powerful people. Got a lot of clout in the world, even though power in the wrong hands right now. All right, but you want to be the president of the United States of America. Do you realize what it's going to take for you to get there? Okay, or we just get elected. I mean, if Donald Trump can do it, anyone can. But you're not going to be able to serve in that role unless you can take some pain. I mean, even our Prime Minister in Australia, you can't open a newspaper without them ripping shreds off him, calling him every name under the sun, drawing cartoon pictures of him, talking about his shoes, talking about his kids. Oh, the car's too flash. His car's not nice enough. He takes too long a holidays. He's this and he's that. Do you realize how painful it is to be a prime minister? We often think how easy it was. It is. How easy it would be. But they go through a lot of pain. I mean, imagine walking into your office every day and having people protesting against you every day. It's going to take something, eh? And we get upset with people when they put our lunch on the bottom shelf in the fridge at work. Oh, I'm offended. I mean, the Prime Minister walks into his office every day. There's people there basically saying, I hate you, we want to vote someone else in. Opinion polls coming out every week telling the Prime Minister what we think of him. Trying to do the best you can to run a nation, and I do believe they try their best. In a very difficult circumstance, and people just criticizing the whole time. And in Australia, we love a tall poppy, because what do with tall poppies? We cut them down. So if you want to be the prime minister, you got to get ready to have some pain. You want to be the boss of a company, you got to get ready to take some pain. If you want to be a supervisor, I'm going down the chain now. If you want to supervise some people, you got to be ready to take some pain. Like one of your staff members may do something wrong. Nobody goes in and grabs the staff member by the ear. No, they come talk. I want to see the manager, please. We will only grow to the threshold of our pain. And if every time God tries to prune us, we chuck a tantrum and tell God we're going to walk away, we will never be fruitful. We will be barren. And if every relationship that we find is rubbing us up the wrong way, if we run away from it, we will never become what God wants us to become, because God plants us on purpose and he plants us for productivity. You will only grow to the threshold of your pain. And so the difference between being fruitful and barren is how we respond to difficulties in our life. And so if we're going to be fruitful, there's going to be a continued cutting and removing and pruning. It's going to be continued. Everyone say continued. It's the process of getting from being planted to being productive. And so we're going to have to mature. Everyone say mature. We're going to have to mature beyond the point where we chuck a tantrum every time something difficult happens. We're going to have to mature to the point where we embrace the cutting. We embrace the pruning. And someone says, oh, Pastor, that's terrible.
That's terrible. I mean, I thought the church was about prosperity and blessing, you know, embrace the cutting. We've got to get to the point where we feel that God is pruning us and we're not going to throw a tantrum and we're not going to say, God, you've forsaken me. You've left me. All these things are against me. No, God may just be trying to do something in your life so you can be more fruitful. In every season of life, my dad will back me up tonight. In every season of life, there's a challenge, isn't there, Dad? In every position of leadership, there is a new challenge because God wants us to be productive. I want to finish by talking about being fit. Everyone say fit. Spiritually fit. To be spiritually fit involves three things. God's work for us. Jesus died on the cross so that we can be saved. His blood washes away our sins. What God did for us, okay, that's the first part. Okay, now what God wants to do in us. This is somebody who's spiritually fit. They realize what God has done for them. They allowed God to work in them, and they allow God to work through them. That is a spiritually fit person. Somebody who has been born again, what God done for us. Somebody who has been changed by the renewing of the word in their life, by the work of the Holy Spirit. God is working in them, and God is working through them. For, in, and through. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. He says, in verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. No chastening. When God chastens us, it doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, what does it say? Nevertheless, afterward. Everyone say afterward. We don't like afterward. I never liked it when I was a kid either. After you've done this, you can have this. Afterwards, you can do that. No, we want it now. After you've saved the money. After work, you can do that. So nevertheless, afterward, everyone say after. After the chastening. After the chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We don't like this word afterwards, but it's the seasons of afterwards. You're going to go through things, but afterwards you're going to come out victorious. Afterwards you're going to be productive. And the enemy knows that if you could ever get through the process from what God has done for you to what God wants to do in you, the enemy knows that then you can be used in a mighty way by God. And so what do? We resist the process. What God wants to do in us, praise God. I've been saved from sin. I'm a new creature. All things are passed away. I want God to use me. And God says, no, before I can use you, I saved you, but before I can use you, I want to do a work in you. For, in, and through. I want to do a work in you. It's these, and how does God do the work? We already talked about the pruning. We talked about the chastening. It's not always nice, but it's in these seasons of afterwards. You see, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, where did they end up? Before they went in the promised land, they ended up in the wilderness. The process. God was preparing them. And God says, you know what? I got something for you. What is it, God? The wilderness. We don't celebrate the wilderness. It doesn't feature on travel shows. No, it features on survival shows. But sometimes God will take us through a wilderness so that we can see that things are not our source, but God is our source. Sometimes God will take you through a wilderness to teach us that He is the only one that can satisfy our souls. And in the wilderness, God did mighty signs and wonders. Some of us will not even have a testimony unless we went through the wilderness. We would have seen the miracles of God's provision unless we went through the wilderness. Don't discount the wilderness. In the wilderness, they hit a rock and water came out. Manna came from heaven, signs and wonders. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. 40 years, God showed Himself time and time again in the wilderness. So stop cursing the wilderness because God wants to do something in you. so that he can do something through you. In us, pruning, chastening, so that we can be productive. God plants people on purpose. God plants people on purpose. Slide 15, to be planted. When you're planted, you're put in the dirt, covered up, manured, watered. To be planted is our destiny concealed. What is going to become of this? I can't even see it. It's in the ground. To be fruitful is destiny revealed. Now, the Bible is full, and I'm ready to finish now, but the Bible is full of agricultural terminology. Jesus often talks about seeds, about plowing, about harvest, about the field. He talks about cattle. He talks about sheep, agriculture. Everyone say agriculture. Agriculture is made up of two words. Agri, A-G-R-I, which speaks of vegetation or something growing in the land. Agri, yeah? And then the next word, so agri, and what are the next four words after that? Everyone say cult. Culture. Agri, culture. Agri, the second word is cult. Cult is something that's not orthodox. It's not normal, yeah? That's where the word cult comes from. And so if you take the word cult and you put agri in front of it, okay, what do you have? You have a living thing that is not orthodox to the ground that it is being planted in. Listen, agriculture, a living thing that is not orthodox to the place where it has been planted. And so we don't go into the forest and say, look at all this agriculture. No, because it grows there naturally. It's orthodox for it to grow there. But if you go into a field and you got all that corn growing in the, that's not a forest of corn that just naturally occurs. It has been planted. A foreign thing, a living thing has been planted in an unorthodox place and it is growing. And so we read of these agricultural terms all the time. Agri, meaning living thing, vegetation, cult, meaning not orthodox. And so agriculture means, basically, agriculture. A farmer says, look at my agriculture. He's saying, I made it grow. Corn doesn't normally grow in this field, but I'm an agriculturalist. I made it grow there. That's what farming is, isn't it? Making something grow somewhere where it wouldn't normally grow. It's unorthodox. I'm making it grow in the soil. I am the farmer. I am making it grow. Agriculture. Let me just finish by saying this. Some of us weren't even meant to grow in the soil or the environment that we came from. Some of us come from places where if you looked at our life when we were young or when we were away from God, if you looked at our family and our circumstances, there was no hope for us. You look at our history and the people, our grandparents and all of that. We should have died. Yeah, we should have been an alcoholic, should have given up. I should have been destroyed. But God picked us up out of that place and he planted us somewhere else and he made us grow. He made it happen. Agriculture, a living thing in an unorthodox place. And some of us here are the result of agriculture. God is making us grow in an unorthodox place. We weren't meant to be growing. We weren't meant to be fruitful. We weren't meant to be living. Some of us weren't even meant to be alive. But God is making us grow because God plants people. If you looked at some of the testimonies of people here, if you looked at their family, you say, how on earth did you get to where you got? Oh, I'm agriculture. I'm a living thing in an unorthodox place. If I was like my family, I'd still be in the pub drinking and taking drugs and all that sort of stuff. But God is making me grow. Why? Because God plants people on purpose and he plants us for productivity. I thank God that he took me out of the miry clay. And he set my feet on the rock. Now I am growing. Agriculture. You have been planted. Everybody say planted. You didn't grow wild. It wasn't by accident. No, no, no. You didn't just happen. You didn't just come to be. God plants people. You weren't an afterthought. You were planted. God has a purpose for your life. What beautiful agriculture we have here today. Living things in unorthodox places. God picked us up out of our mess and we're growing. And so the difference, you know, we got to think about that. You know, we think about burying. Everyone say bury. Burying and planting. Both of those things, to bury and to plant, you got to dig. Put in the dirt. You bury the seed in the ground, yeah? You bury a dead body also in the ground. Both are concealed. Both are covered. Both are you can't see. But one has a destiny and the other doesn't. You bury the body, why? Not so it's going to grow. I remember once a little kid asked, why are you burying that body? Is it going to grow again? No, it's different. It's not a seed. You bury a body so you take care of it, so it's gone. You get rid of it. But you bury a seed. You bury a seed not to get rid of it, but so that it can become what it's meant to be. And so the difference between burial and planting is, listen, the difference between burial and planting is the one who put the seed in the ground. God didn't bury you. He plants you. He plants you on purpose and he plants you for productivity. God plants people. That's all stand. And so where has God planted you? Where has God planted you? I thank God I've been planted in the church of the living God. I thank God that wherever he's planted me, wherever he's planted me, whatever situation I'm in, whatever workplace, whatever difficulties, God plants people on purpose and he plants them for productivity. Let's just lift our hands right now because God is speaking to someone right now. Somebody's questioning everything that God has done in their life. They feel like everything is over, their ministry is over. But let me tell you, God plants people on purpose for productivity. Stay where God has planted you. God hasn't buried you to get rid of you, but he's buried you because he is the sower and you are the good seed and he has planted you on purpose for productivity. Yeah, you've been through hell. Yeah, you've been through all sorts of circumstances. You might be in a dark place tonight, but I'll tell you that God plants people on purpose for productivity. God, devil, yeah, I may be in a dark place right now, God, but I'm not going to stay in this dark place because God has planted me on purpose. I'm going to come up. I'm going to raise above the ground. I'm going to become what God wants me to become. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. God plants people. I want you to think right now where you've been planted right now, because God has planted you there. You haven't been buried, no. The Son of Man is the one who sows the seed. The seed are the children of the kingdom. The field is the world. God has planted you on purpose. He will never leave you or forsake you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you.